Good evening, and could you please take your Bibles with me and turn to the New Testament, the book of 3 John, the third book of John. The third book of John, we'll say. You might remember that last time I had the opportunity to preach, I was in Exodus in my quiet times, and the book of 3 John, and made my way through Leviticus, and I finished that. And I was looking to the Lord, thinking about what He would like me to share with the church family tonight. And so He directed me to 3 John, on the opposite side of the Bible. So we're going to look at the third epistle of John. Before we read our text this evening, we'll look at just the first half, verses 1 to 8. But the Lord's led me to share a message and a thought, hopefully not too short a thought, but a short thought tonight, on the topic of the Christian every church needs. The Christian that every church needs. And we might wonder at that question. We might question ourselves and say, what does the Christian that every church needs look like? What does he look like? Is he perhaps the brain, a gifted administrator, perhaps, a good planner, an organizer, someone who can get things happening, knows what to do? Is that the Christian that every church needs? Perhaps he's the brawn. He's the do-it-yourself expert. He's the handyman, the go-to guy. There's a problem in the church, he's the one that we need. Our church needs more men like him, the DIY expert. Or perhaps it's the gifted, one who's created, one who has a vision for where the church should go, someone who has a dream for where our church will be in 1, 5, 10 years. Is this the Christian that every church needs, the gifted? And we have the blessing of fellowshipping with many churches that are, in the truth, just obviously smaller than Metropolitan Baptist Church. And, of course, we know that they understand that they are lacking in trained servants. Some of them might wonder, if only we had a song leader, someone who knew how to song lead. If only we had someone who could play the piano. If only we had someone who was good with technology and who could do up a brochure or a flyer or something, that would really help our church, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Perhaps if we had someone who knew how to operate some PA equipment so that we wouldn't always be struggling to get the sound going every service. Surely every church needs a Christian like that. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have those who have those abilities and those skills that God has given them to be a blessing in that local church. I'm not saying it's wrong to have those individuals. And yet, and we should be thankful. We should be thankful for those within our churches who are able to serve in very specific ways. But looking at the third epistle of John, we note that God doesn't commend a talented man. We read here in the third book of John, we read of no exceptional ability that really distinguished this man, no skill or craft that he actually exercised to directly benefit his church. And as I was meditating upon that, I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that he didn't write in his word that he wants a Christian in church who can do X, Y, and Z. Because if he had chosen to identify, and if he had chosen to commend and to honor a particular ability of skill, then we'd be in trouble. Because we can't do everything. What if he had commended that servant in the church who had the gift of preaching, perhaps? Well, not all of us are called to be preachers. So how can I be a Christian that church needs? Am I necessary to that church? And I'm thankful that God's ways are above our ways. On a human level, we would place great skill. We place great value on those who have abilities because we look at them, obviously, and say, they could do that and that and that and that. And that's the person that we want in our church. We want that person to come to our church. But praise be to God, in his wisdom, he doesn't honor a particular ability or skill. We find the description of the Christian that every church needs in verse 4. We'll start, look at verse 4 first, and then we'll read verses 1 to 8. Verse 4 reads, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Brethren, the Christian that every church needs is a Christian who simply walks in truth. And let's read the whole passage from verse 1 to verse 8 now. Verse 1 starts, the elder, that is the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, that is Gaius, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So tonight I would like to look at the character and the conduct of this man, Gaius, a Christian who was a valuable member of his local church, a man who devoted his time and his resources to serving others, and that's our theme for this month. We're looking at the theme of serving others, and particularly those who were of the household of faith, those who were busy about God's business. So I'd like to ask if we could go to the Lord at this time. I'll ask for his blessing upon tonight's thought. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the record of thy word. We're thankful that in thy wisdom you have inspired each and every word for our benefit, for our instruction, Lord, that we may know how to walk before thee in holiness and to walk in thy ways and in thy truth. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, to look into the life, the character, the conduct of this man, of this Christian, Gaius, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us thy truth, Lord, that we may go forward, Lord, from tonight, Lord, and Lord, apply what we learn tonight and even this day to our lives throughout this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, we'll look at the character of Gaius, and we'll look at three particular points, three character traits which set Gaius apart, which in a way landed his name in the Word of God as a man who, a Christian that this church valued, the church needed here. The first character trait is found in verse 1. If we look at verse 1, the elder, that is the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius. This man was well-beloved. And this is a word that occurs up to 62 times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. It's not just a term of endearment, but it is a term that's related to beloved, and it's a word that doesn't just denote a kind friendship, a close friendship. It's a word, beloved, that denotes a sacrificial, unconditional love, a love that seeks the highest good for another, no matter the cost to self. Here we see John expresses his love for his brother in the Lord, Gaius. He was well beloved. It's the same word that was used when Christ came to the River Jordan, when he came to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized of him. And at that point, when he rose up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, resting upon the Lord Jesus. And the voice of the Father from heaven calling out, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the same word, beloved. It's the same word in the book of 1 John. If you turn back a couple of books to the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is a word that's not just a friendly term. It's much deeper than that. It reflects the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 reads, behold, what manner of love, agape, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In all likelihood, this man Gaius that John was writing to had been led by John himself to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Apostle John looked upon Gaius. He might have been a man the same age as John, or a bit younger. He wasn't a child, but he looked upon Gaius as a father looks upon his child, as God looks upon the blood-bought sinner saved by grace. It is a love that is sacrificial. This was one characteristic of a Christian that every church needs, and it might be beating a dead horse, but the Christian that every church needs must be a Christian who has been genuinely converted. Must be a true Christian, a Christian that is in truth saved and born again. You see, John was identifying for us very clearly, as we go back to the book of 3 John, he was identifying very clearly that this man, Gaius, this Christian in his local church had received that gift of eternal life, had received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's making that abundantly clear. And it follows in verse number 1, whom I love in the truth. It was the truth of the gospel that made their friendship possible, that made this sacrificial agape love possible. His name, Gaius, suggests that he was most likely a Gentile or a non-Jewish convert, one who had turned perhaps from dead idols and a pagan heathen religion and turned to serve the living God in truth. And as he responded to the gospel, his life had been transformed. He now possessed the truth that Jesus Christ is a Savior for all mankind. He had that truth indwelling him. And churches today are filled, sadly, with Christians who have not genuinely received the truth. Many churches struggle because they are filled with Christians who understand the gospel. They know the Romans Road. They can quote the Romans Road. They understand the way of truth. What is true? What is right in God's word according to God's ways? They know the scriptures. They can memorize verses and passages, but it has not impacted them. The truth has not changed their lives. There are churches where a holy work, the work of God, a ministry which should be a sacred and holy ministry, is carried out by unconsecrated and unregenerate hands. And this, in the Old Testament economy, in the tabernacle even, going back to Leviticus, which I was reading in my quiet time, that before God would have been an abomination, to be carrying out the service of God with unwashing, with unclean hands. And yet this is what is occurring today. The Christian that every church needs must first and foremost be a Christian. It's plain and simple. I won't labor the point there. The Bible reads in 2 Corinthians 13:5. You don't have to turn there. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. We need to be sure that in the ministry we have genuinely converted Christians, those who are daily being impacted by God's truth and changing and growing in the ministry. That's what the Christian that every church needs looks like. Our second characteristic here of Gaius can be found in verse 2. If you look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The second character trait of the Christian that every church needs is not only that he be genuinely converted by the truth, but also that he is prospering spiritually. Here we see that in verse 2 that the Apostle John, his love for Gaius, expresses itself in a concern for his well-being. The verse suggests here that Gaius was, at that time, or had been before, suffering from a physical illness or an ailment. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Yet Gaius was a man whose spiritual walk with God continued to move forward, whose soul continued to prosper, who was growing as a Christian, despite the ailments perhaps in his body and despite the difficulties in his own church, which we'll look at another time, Lord willing, in the second half of this book. Gaius kept moving forward. How? How did he do this? Despite what was happening to him physically, despite the struggles that was in his body, in his health, he continued to prosper, continued to grow. How did he do this? He was growing, he was moving forward, because he continued to be nourished by the word of God, by the truth of God. Luke 4:4 reads, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians and said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." When we look to God's word, when we take God's word and let God's truth into our lives, into every area of our lives, when we give God the key to every door in our heart, in every area of our life, whether it be work, relationships, family, ministry, of course, and church, your private time. When we give God the key to that in our lives, we are looking to God, we're saying, "God, I trust you. I want your truth to change me so that I'm more like your son." Gaius continued to let God's truth change and impact him as he applied his word, as he grew by reading and being in God's word. And that's an encouragement for all Christians, for all of us tonight, that regardless of what is happening, regardless of the stress or the pressure, the deadlines, the burdens, the sicknesses that we have, we, like Gaius, can continue also to prosper spiritually. We can continue to move forward for God. His health was poor, and his home church was being, I guess, there was almost a church split happening with this one character, Diotrephes. But yet John commended Gaius for continuing, for moving forward in the truth. And brethren, circumstances will change, but God's truth does not. Circumstances, wherever it may be, in relationships, in your family, in our church, here at Metropolitan, things will change, and yet God's truth does not. And it does not need to. When our hearts are fixed upon God, when our hearts are fixed upon His Word, and when we purpose to walk forward in the truth of God, to follow Him in obedience, then we will see that the storms and the trials of life, the good and the bad, they're all there by God's hand to strengthen us in our walk with Him. And that word prosper, as I was meditating upon, even as thy soul prospereth, there at the end of verse 2, drew my mind back to a passage of scripture that we're all probably familiar with, that I committed to memory many years ago, even as a youth group. I encourage us. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Let's check verse 2. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water," planted. He himself not being changed by his circumstances. He is not guided or defined by what is happening. He is as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. "And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Shall prosper. Do you want to be a prosperous Christian? Spiritually, sure we all want to be prosperous physically. I don't think it's a wrong desire as such. The Lord gives and the Lord withholds. In my case, He withholds quite a bit. But that's okay, because do you want to be a prosperous Christian spiritually? Do you want your relationship with God to move forward? And do you want the Word of God to continue to fill your life and to change you so that you know Him more, that you walk closer with Him? We have to let God's word, His truth, continually transform us and renew us. It's so easy for us. We're living in the world. We we've come out from the world. In a sense, all that is in the world came originally from the heart of man. And we have that same heart, brethren. It's very easy to let ourselves once again be conformed and shaped and molded by the things that are around us, the things that are in the world. But God's call to us is to come to Him, is to come to His Word, to take in His truth, to read and meditate, and let it renew us and change us. Gaius found in God's Word strength spiritually and health, despite the fact that he was in poor physical health himself. In Psalm 119, verse 28, which is a very long psalm there in your Bible, my Bible as well, but it reads, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to unto thy word." Are you feeling weak spiritually? Feed upon God's word. Feed upon God's word. Find strength as you meditate and as God strengthens you. If you do your part and stay in God's word, He will do His part, as He said, and He will strengthen us. The Christian that every church needs is one, firstly, who is well-beloved, one who is genuinely a Christian, genuinely knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And also, the Christian that every church needs is one who is prospering and growing, moving forward spiritually, through good and through bad. The third and final character trait that I want to look at tonight in the life of Gaius can be found in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 and 4, we read, "For I rejoice," that is John, he's saying, "I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Gaius had a testimony of faithfulness. The Christian that every church needs must have a testimony of faithfulness, not only to his church, yes, but also to the truth of God's word, that he is living out God's word, not only Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning, but also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And these witnesses that came to John, these witnesses came from Gaius' own church. When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, Gaius had a good reputation. Gaius had a good testimony, a good name in his local church. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And brethren, what are you known for in church? What is your reputation among the brethren? Are our lives showing forth the truth of God's word? Are they showing forth the Lord Jesus as he changes us? Do people look at us and say, "You know what? He knows his God. She spent time with the Lord this morning. I can tell. She was with God." Young people, do people... look at you, see your life and say, she or he trusts his God. I can see that. We are not to seek, of course, the praise of men. We're not looking to conduct ourselves in a way that says, "Oh, look, so-and-so, what a great spiritual man. He's always talking about whatever he reads in his word." We're not seeking the praise of men. We're seeking the glory of God, first and foremost. We're only seeking to walk in truth. But as you walk in truth, people will take note. Young people will take notice if you are walking in the truth. If you are seeking to live for God, you will be noticed. It might be the small things, but your testimony before God and for God will be evident. Gaius was known in his church for having the truth. See how John described it in verse 3? He testified, "The brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee," that is in Gaius. Gaius so loved God's word that his life was continually and consistently molded and transformed by it. And this idea of Gaius taking in God's word, of the truth of God abiding and being in Gaius, that's further developed. use of the word walkest, even as thou walkest in the truth. And that's a very interesting thought. As a young person, you might struggle to think, how do you walk in the truth? The truth is not a thing you can necessarily walk in. It's not like a path as such. It's not a physical thing that you can walk in. And this word walk, it's a word that also means to go about your life, just to do what you do, to conduct yourself, to be occupied with. Gaius was occupied with the Word of God, with the truth of God. He went about his life and he thought, what did I learn? What was so-and-so brother preaching yesterday? What does that mean for here? He wasn't a Christian that goes to bed on Sunday and wakes up Monday and thinks, all right, Monday, time to get to work. He was a Christian who went to bed on Sunday, and when he woke up, he thought his best after a very long day to try and remember what he had learned in church, what he learned in Sunday school, and thought, so how is that going to matter today? What is that going to do for me today? How is God's truth going to help me today? He was not a Sunday-only Christian. No, he followed the counsel of Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. He let God's word, he held onto it, he meditated upon it, so that it became a part of his daily life. It worked itself out as he walked, as he went about his life. People would see that what he had learnt, what he had gained from God's word, from the truth, impacted what he would do in the days following. Note in verse 4, which we looked at the beginning, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Note the joy that his testimony of faithfulness produced in John's life. John had been led to the Lord, Gaius had been led to the Lord Jesus by John, in all likelihood. He had been discipled. He was now a member faithfully of this local church here. And he had matured and become the sort of Christian that his church needed. And John, I look at that statement and I think, you read it in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if you read it, you're like, oh, that's nice. And John's really happy. And that's good. John's really happy. But if you read it again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's a heavy statement. That's quite a loaded statement. It's an absolute statement. You know how people say never, and never say always, especially in an argument. Don't say always, don't say never. But he's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This was the apostle who leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the apostle John who had witnessed Christ's transfiguration on the Mount, along with Peter and James. And this was one of the disciples who had been the first to witness the risen Christ. The Lord that he had loved dearly in life and had served was crucified and he was heartbroken, and he was one of the ones who first witnessed Christ in his risen, resurrected body. And yet he's saying at this point in time now that he has no greater joy than what? To hear that my children walk in truth. Wow. Do we have that same attitude? Especially those of us perhaps who are teaching or discipling. Do we have no greater joy than to see that those who are, we are seeking to impact with God's truth, impact with God's word, to change their lives, to see them make decisions, do we have that same sort of joy when our students in Sunday school class, our disciplees, our children, when they make decisions and they walk in truth, do we have that same joy? John did. John had no greater joy than to see when Christians that he had a personal influence in their lives, they moved forward and they kept moving forward. Gaius had a testimony of faithfulness. He kept going. John wasn't obviously writing. He wasn't in the same place as Gaius. He wasn't there. And yet, Gaius had kept moving forward. He had become an important member, a vital member of that local church. That church needed Gaius amongst them. And so we see that in the life of Gaius, we can learn that what does the Christian that every church needs look like? Is a Christian who walks in the truth, who is genuinely converted, a true Christian, one who is prospering and growing spiritually, moving forward, and lastly, one who bears a testimony of faithfulness. Beyond the time of learning, we aren't always be in a state of childhood and learning things and things. Sometimes we have to keep moving forward and we just need to do what we've learnt. We can't always be learning. We should always be learning, don't get me wrong. But you can't always just be there and just, feed me with God's word. You need to take that and you need to now do something with that. And that's what Gaius was doing. Gaius had taken that from John. He'd been discipled, he'd been grounded, and now he was a faithful member serving in that church. And thankfully, like we said at the beginning, these aren't traits, these aren't characteristics that are the same as so-and-so is an excellent organizer. That's not me. So-and-so is a better organizer. So-and-so is a do-it-yourself expert. He knows how to, if a tree knocks down a wall, he knows how to have it up, in a week. Because I don't know how to do that. But to be genuinely converted, to be prospering spiritually and growing, to have a testimony of faithfulness, that's something every Christian can desire to have. That's something that every Christian can have. They can say, I want that, unlike a certain skill. I mean, we can say, we need more pianists, and we can ask Pastor to learn how to play the piano, and he can try his very best, and I'm sure he would do quite well, especially if I taught you. But see, it's not a skill that God honors. It is a character. It is one who is moving forward in the truth, one who is faithful in their testimony for the Lord. And this is everything that every Christian can aspire to, unlike a skill, a particular ability. And now moving forward and looking at Gaius' conduct. So we've looked at his character. He was genuinely beloved. He was well beloved. He was prospering spiritually. He was faithful. He had a good testimony, a good reputation. This is what the Christian that every church needs looks like. And now let's have a look at verses 5 to 8, and we'll look at his conduct, how he conducted himself, how he acted in the church as a result of his character. And as Gaius walked and lived in the truth, his actions demonstrated his faith towards God and his love for the brethren. So I have three thoughts here from verses 5 to 8. We'll look at Gaius' ministry, what he did. We'll look at Gaius' motive, why he did it. And we'll also look at Gaius' method, how he did it. So we'll look at his ministry, what he did, his motive, why he did it, and his method, how he did it. Ministry, motive, method. Is that good? Okay. Oh, I was kind of happy it alliterated. So, all right, to each his own. So, we'll look at his ministry first. What did he do? What did Gaius do that is commended by the Apostle John, that is written for us now, for our instruction, for our example here in God's Word? And we find in verse 5, beloved, that is Gaius, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Excellent. That's clear, isn't it? Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. That very clearly starts out, isn't it? No, it isn't. Gaius had a ministry of hospitality to fellow Christians, and especially those who labored for the gospel. And note, he extended his hospitality. He sought to serve others, to help others. He sought to help both servants who were within the local church. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, those who were in his immediate local church. He sought to serve them, as well as strangers, or those who traveled. So looking at evangelists and preachers, those who were spreading the gospel and who were traveling through this town. And we have to note that in the times of the apostles, when the word of God, when the gospel was going forth and spreading, that there were very few places of hospitality, very few inns, hotels, probably no hotels. It wasn't like you could hop on TripAdvisor and look up, okay, Corinth, any 2-star and above, 1-star and above, you know, lower your standard. There weren't places where traveling preachers, traveling evangelists could rest and to get a warm meal, and yet Gaius sought to supply that need. He sought to aid, to relieve those who were traveling and laboring, who were faithful in the business of God. And his hospitality wasn't selective either. It wasn't a selective hospitality. His guests, those that he ministered to, didn't have to meet a certain criteria before he would say, okay, I'll help them out. It wasn't as if, like, okay, you know, his feet aren't that dirty, so I'll wash his feet. And, oh, his feet are like, you know, are they his natural color? No, okay, I won't wash your feet. It wasn't like he was picky. He extended his hospitality to all who were in need, to all who were faithfully, especially serving the Lord and traveling. And so that's how he served. And that's not something that requires tremendous ability, a tremendous skill. It doesn't require tremendous skill to say, would you like to come over for a meal? It might take a lot of skill, especially if you're a man, to prepare a meal. So it could be very challenging that way, but it doesn't take much to go out, say, for a bite to eat. It doesn't take much to encourage someone with a word, to be hospitable, to serve others in the ministry, in helping them. So this is what Gaius took upon himself to do. He saw it as a personal ministry. He saw it himself that he could have a part in the cause of Christ, in the spreading of the gospel, by helping those, even though Gaius himself was not called to be a preacher. We don't read that he was a teacher within the church or a pastor. He didn't have any official position, and yet what he faithfully did was minister to those who God had called to spread the gospel, to preach, to tell others about the Lord Jesus. So this was his ministry. And we see in verse 6, moving on, we see his motive. In verse 6, and in the first half of that verse, which have borne witness, these are the strangers and brethren that Gaius ministered to, they've borne witness or testified of thy charity before the church. Thy charity. That's the same word that's translated beloved earlier in the book of 3 John. Beloved, charity. His motive was a sacrificial and Christ-like love for the brethren. And he wasn't doing this like a charity worker like we see today, those people who go about holding buckets in the street. He wasn't trying to earn credit with God or to appease his conscience, as sometimes charity workers nowadays do. Here's a couple of dollars, red shield appeal. Okay, I feel better about that. No, he was doing this out of a genuine love, a Christ-like love for the brethren. And because he knew the truth, because he was walking in God's truth, because he was being changed, he was moving forward, that stirred him to fulfill this type of ministry, to be a blessing in this way. He knew that the gospel needed to be preached. He knew that God had chosen certain servants and called certain individuals to proclaim that gospel. And he knew that these ones had needs. And so he fulfilled his part in the Great Commission by supplying the need of these ones, these evangelists and these traveling preachers. And last but not least, we'll look at his method, which is in the second half. So how do you do it? Verse 6, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What he did and how he did it, Gaius' method was to do all in his power to bring forward those who were serving God. And this word to bring forward actually appears as two words, or if you count three words, to bring forward. It's actually translated from a single word in the original Greek, and it literally means to escort, to send ahead, and even to thrust forward those who are serving God. And that image of thrust, I always think of like a baseball pitching machine. We don't really go baseball here in Australia, it's fine. But a baseball machine, and there are gears that spin at high speed, and when a ball is loaded and it goes in and it gets caught in those spinning gears, there you go, it goes rocketing forward. And that's the type of image that comes to mind. That was the type of ministry, that was how Gaius ministered in his hospitality. He saw his purpose was to help those who are serving God to keep going, to move forward, to thrust them ahead. And practically, for Gaius, it might have meant making sure that they're not starving. You know, you can't really go forward if you're starving and dying. It might have meant providing a meal, a bed to sleep in, food and water for the journey, money perhaps. Gaius' ministry, he saw his own ministry as thrusting the gospel forward, thrusting the ministry of the Word of God and the cause of Christ forward in the gospel effort. And today, there is still such a place, there's still a place for such a ministry of hospitality, and where we have an opportunity to be able to bring others forward, to thrust them ahead in God's work, wherever the Lord is leading them to serve. Whenever we have that opportunity to bless others in this way, we should take it. We should thank God and say, yes, let me be a Gaius. Let me help them to press forward in what they're doing. And I remember we often had the opportunity to have Lilia, for example. As an example, to have Lilia stay over with us for some periods of time when she was getting ready to go on the mission field. And it was such a blessing just during those times to be able to fellowship with Lilia, to encourage one another, to minister one to another in the Lord, and to hear her share her burden. And, you know, even just, you know, yes, you can have Felicia's room because she's not here anymore. You can have Felicia's room. Take Felicia's room, have that bed, someplace close to work so it's convenient so that you can, you know, go work, save money. That will help you to continue on with your deputation. And anything as simple as that, that's what Gaius sought to do. That's how he sought to further the gospel. And that's what we all have an opportunity to do. The Christian that every church needs is one who will encourage others forward in God's will, in God's work for their lives. That's a principle that we can apply. If you want to be that Christian that every church needs, we all need Christians who will be a Gaius and to encourage us forward, not keep us back, not hold us back, not discourage us. If someone's called to preach, they don't need to hear, well, you're going to have to study for 3 years of Bible college, and how are you going to support yourself, and you know, you're going to have to listen to all this and read all this. No, if someone's called to preach, look, I've got a good book that I've read that will really encourage me, you read it. If someone's called to Bible college, you live so far away, what are you going to do? Can you afford the rent? No. If you're called to Bible college, you can encourage them forward. Here's something to help with the rent. Here's a meal every now and again to help you through college. The question is, what can I do? What can you do to spur others forward, to thrust them ahead into God's will for their lives? That's what being a Christian that every church needs is like. And so, to conclude, just to review, the Christian that every church needs has to first be genuinely beloved, well-beloved, converted, has to be prospering and moving ahead, growing spiritually through good and bad. The Christian that every church needs to have a testimony of faithfulness before the brethren, must be one who ministers in hospitality to others, who serves others in charity, in love, and who spurs others forward into God's will for their lives and into serving in greater ways in their local church. Are you, brethren, a Christian that every church needs? If you were to look and think through where am I at in my walk in the truth with God, where am I at in serving in my local church? Are you the Christian, the type that every church needs? Are you bringing it closer? Are you the Christian that Metropolitan Baptist Church needs? And our churches, every church, could do certainly with more Christians like Gaius. And if perhaps tonight, if you think and you're reflecting that, you know, I'm not being all that God wants me to be. I'm not being the Christian that every church needs, that Metropolitan Baptist Church needs. Well, that means that not only is Metropolitan Baptist Church missing out, but you're also missing out. And Christ is not getting the glory he deserves for having purchased you with his precious blood. Now, I'm thankful that God doesn't require any of us, doesn't require me to have a skill, an ability, a gift, in the sense of a natural gift, in order to serve the church. And it doesn't matter that I can play the piano. It doesn't matter that so-and-so can song lead, or so-and-so can read the Bible very well, so-and-so cooks amazing meals. What matters is that we are walking in the truth, that we are being the Christian that every church needs. And everything else is a blessing above. And we can look at a church perhaps who doesn't have all the wealth of talent and ability that we are truly blessed with here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. But we can look at them, and if there are brethren in other churches who are walking in the truth, then that's all that they need in order to fulfill what God has for that local church, for them individually. And he just needs me, he just needs you, he just needs every Christian simply to be walking in the truth like Gaius. Thank you, Pastor.